Amen. And good evening, church family. So many of you said to me as you came in, good morning. And I am from Alaska, but the time zone's not that extreme. But good evening. Good to have you. Appreciate you coming tonight. Some new faces as well. And really quickly, before I get any further, how many of you still need a handout? Isaiah, I don't even know if we have any left. Does anybody need a handout? If you don't have one, or a pen, just slip your hand up. But boy, I'll tell you what, you got to pay those ushers a little more, brother. They are doing a great job. Amen. Take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I do want to say thank you again for your hospitality. I've enjoyed the fellowship with your pastor and his wife, and many of you as well. And then a wonderful meal again at the Codner's tonight, and thoroughly enjoyed it, and the fellowship that graces that table every time. And one more time, Deb does send her greetings. And as I said last night, the grandchildren trumped you, all right? So she's with grandchildren right now, but investing in them, and she does send her greetings. Now, let's remain seated. 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse number 12. Let's begin in verse 12. Beloved, he says, beloved. Now, that word would indicate he's speaking to believers here. That's a title believers receive. And remember, these individuals in 1 and 2 Peter are under incredible persecution. They've lost their homes. Many of them have lost lives of friends and relatives. They're new believers. They're many of them are Messianic Jews, new believers in Jesus Christ. And the powers of Rome have come down and persecuted them for their standing with the Lord. Notice here, though, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Notice verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. As we begin this series of thoughts out of 1 and 2 Peter, we've looked at a number of things. Sunday morning, we looked at an incorruptible salvation that every one of us who are saved enjoy through an unbelievable Savior, whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then Sunday night, we looked at an unmistakable command, the call to holiness, the call to godliness. Last night, we looked at an irrefutable correlation, and that was that your spiritual growth and your spiritual health, they're inexorably tied to your appetite. In other words, you are what you eat. But tonight, I want to look at an unavoidable consequence. Something that occurs in every one of our lives, and that unavoidable consequence of life is suffering, I'm going to look tonight at all the different ways you can look at it, and I want to just pray and ask the Lord to apply these truths to us in such a way they change our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight just for the great honor and privilege to be gathered in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, as we look at the unavoidable consequence of this life, which is suffering, I pray tonight you would take this message, Father, you would apply it very personally to every single heart that's here. Whatever that need is, I pray that you would meet that need tonight. And Lord, may tonight, as we hear the message and we take these notes, Lord, may you prick our conscience, may you challenge our hearts, and even change us. Help us, Lord, not to be hearers only tonight. Help us by your grace to be doers of your word. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The unavoidable consequence of life is suffering. You know, when you look at 1 and 2 Peter, suffering is referred to at least 12 times in these two short epistles, and so it is a theme that's throughout these two books of your Bible. But I wonder, what does it mean to suffer? I wrote the definition down just to kind of start this, but notice what that means. Suffering defined is simply this: to undergo pain, inconvenience, or loss. To suffer would have the idea to bear what is disagreeable or distressing. Could I tell you something about Americans tonight? Whether they're lost or saved, for the most part, most Americans tonight will spend a lifetime avoiding suffering. And yet in this life, suffering is unavoidable. And for the most part, it's unenjoyable. I want to look at three things tonight that the Bible addresses concerning suffering. It's right in the notes. Number one, I want to look at the reasons for suffering. Why and where does suffering come from? Number two, I want to look at our responses to suffering. And then thirdly, the benefits and the rewards that come from suffering. Number one, what are the reasons for trials and suffering? According to the Bible, suffering comes into your life, comes into my life, for four reasons. Number one, there is a suffering associated with living in sin. Write that down. There is a suffering, the Bible teaches this, is associated with living in sin. You take time to study this out, it's all through the Word of God, but a couple of examples, Joshua 7, don't go there. Achan suffered a premature death because he sinned against the Lord. You come to the New Testament, the thief on the cross. Those two thieves suffered a very agonizing, painful, premature death by crucifixion because of their disobedience to civil authority and by extension, sinfulness toward God. In fact, one of those thieves even said it. He said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Could I remind you tonight that there is a pain, inconvenience, and loss that comes because of sin. Choices have consequences. And sinful, poor choices will bring sinful and poor consequences. Amen? So there is a suffering. People go through pain, inconvenience, and loss because of sin and choices they've made that were wrong. Amen? Number two. You will find, according to the Bible, there is a suffering associated with the circumstances of life. Write that down. There is a suffering associated with the circumstances of life. What do I mean by that? Well, that's simply the sin curse. Amen? Do you know when Adam fell and Eve fell into sin? Do you understand that toil and labor, laboring in the sweat of your brow, birth, childbirth, and the pain that's associated with it, labor, toil, death, and disease are all a result of the sin curse. Amen? Jesus himself said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." Amen? So there's a suffering associated with simply the circumstances of life and the sin curse. Number three, write this one down. According to the Bible, there is a suffering associated with Satan. There is a suffering. There are pain, inconvenience, and losses that come associated with Satan and the powers of darkness. Well, Job said that in Job chapter 2. The Bible says, "So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils." All right? So there is suffering, pain, inconvenience, and loss that humanity goes through because of Satan and the powers of darkness. And then number four, write this one down. There is a suffering associated with living for the Savior. Write that in there. According to the Word of God, there are pain, inconvenience, and losses that come because you choose to live for the Savior. Amen? You find that 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall" what? "Suffer persecution." Amen? So there is a suffering that is associated with living for Jesus Christ. Second point, we're just getting started tonight. Our responses to trials and suffering. Now, I want to read this to you because I think this will help you understand why I'm bringing this up. Do you know that Jonah had a trial and experienced suffering? Remember who Jonah was? He was the one that God had to put through Whale Seminary. All right? He had to go ahead and get a lesson in the belly of a whale. Jonah had trials and experienced suffering because he disobeyed God. Amen? Now listen to this. But Paul had trials and experienced suffering because others disobeyed God. Remember when he told the captain of the ship, don't sail. Yeah. God said there's going to be a great loss. We're going to have some problems. The captain of the ship said, I'm going to sail anyhow. And man, then Euryclus didn't hit. Yeah. And in the middle of that, Paul, you know what he did? He stood up. He said, you should have listened to me. We're going through all this because y'all didn't listen to me. He didn't say y'all, but anyhow, for what it's worth. Y'all with me? Paul experienced trials and suffering because others disobeyed God. Listen to this. But the disciples had trials and experienced suffering because they obeyed God. Why am I saying this? Here's why. When trials come in your life, when pain, inconvenience, and loss and suffering enters your life, your home, whatever, you need to pause and identify the source of the suffering. Because every source of suffering requires a different response if you want to respond properly. Amen? Amen? Amen. Y'all with me? Because every trial requires a different response. You've got to figure out why you're suffering so that you then can respond biblically. All right, so number one, write this down. And they're all going to start with an R. All right? Number one, if your trial, if your suffering is due to sin and poor choices, what do you think you should do? Repent. Drop it and turn. Amen? So if your suffering is due to sin, repent. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, just a few pages earlier than 1 Peter. Look with me in James chapter 5. And notice what's said here in verse number 14. James 5 and verse 14 says this. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. By the way, that's a very biblical verse. Don't let the charismatics or some other group steal that from you. I have literally, when people are sick, I've used oil and we have gathered the elders of the church and we prayed over them and I believe in faith healing. Amen. I just have no time for faith healers. There's a distinct difference. Yes. Amen?
Yes.
Because it says the prayer of faith shall save. Notice this. It says here in verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then look at how he broadens this. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, if you're undergoing pain, inconvenience, and loss because of sin, God wants you to repent. Amen. You know, one of the things that would happen very, very often before COVID came is when I would be in a church, a pastor would ask me to make a hospital visit with him. And so we would go and make the visit. And most of the time I didn't know who the person was, a church member, maybe had just briefly gotten to know, maybe didn't even know him. And we would go there, and then as we were there, you know, we would read a Bible verse or read a passage of scripture. And then invariably, because I'm the visitor, I get asked to pray. Now, how I always would pray when I was in the hospital visit was like, now, Lord, bless our brother or bless our sister. Comfort them. Give them peace, you know, blah, 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 blah. All right, sorry, it sounds bad, but, you know, the standard. But now I pray differently if I visit a hospital and I don't know who that person is. Lord, I don't know why they're going through this. If it's because of sin, I pray you would use this sickness and this trial to make them get sick of their sin. Lord, if it's because of, y'all with me? I don't just pray. I pray wisely now.
Amen.
Amen? Do you know there's times you and I go through problems and stuff, and all God's trying to do is get our attention so we let loose of our sin. Amen? And so if your suffering is due to sin, repent. Number two, if your suffering is simply due to the circumstances of life, the sin curse, resolve to stay faithful. Amen? Resolve to stay faithful. Ask him for strength. Amen? Go ahead and be not weary in well-doing. Pray for his grace and his strength. Amen? Resolve to stay faithful. Number three, if the suffering is due to Satan, resist. Was that you again, Half Pint? Amen. Okay. If the suffering is due to Satan, resist. Write that down. But there's a qualifier here. Look with me in James. We're in the book of James. Go back to James chapter 4 and look at the qualifier God puts here in James chapter 4. He says this in verse number 7. James 4, verse 7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Amen?
Amen.
Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, I just got to remind you, Satan isn't that afraid of you. You know, I've had people say this, pray for me, the devil's on my case. Could I just be very frank with you? I don't think we're that big a threat that the devil himself is on us. Y'all with me? Could I get a witness there? You know what I mean? I think I've got demon 495 down the line assigned to me. Y'all with me? I understand what we're trying to say, but I think the devil sometimes gets a lot of blame, has nothing to do with it. It could be a foolish choices, whatever. But here's the thing. If you're going to resist the devil, you must first submit to God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? I like what the little girl says. She said, when the devil knocks at my door, I send Jesus to answer it.
Amen.
That's good advice.
Well, like
amen?
Yeah.
Because it's the person and name of Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, that Satan fears more than anybody else. Amen?
Amen?
And by the way, the powers of darkness are real. I've been there. When I was a young Marine, we had demon-possessed guys in our barracks that we had to deal with. He's very real, very real. And yet the power and victory over him isn't us. It's Jesus Christ in us. Amen? So if your suffering is due to Satan, you resist, but submit to God first. And then thirdly, or fourthly, if your suffering is due to your stand for the Savior, what do you think you ought to do? Rejoice. Write that down. Rejoice. And go to Acts chapter 5 with me and notice here, and notice in Acts chapter 5 and a classic example of that very moment. In Acts chapter 5, we see the disciples are about to be slain by the Pharisees, the captains, the guard, and so forth. Gamaliel stands up and talks him out of it. Acts chapter 5. Gamaliel talks him out of it in verse number 38. Listen to what he says here in Acts 5 and verse number 38. And now I say unto you, Gamaliel's speaking to those who want to kill the disciples, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And so they agreed with his counsel. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Look at the response of the disciples here. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And notice their response. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know, if the pain, inconvenience, and loss you're going through right now, and could I say as we age, sometimes it gets more painful to serve the Lord. Amen? It gets harder to be faithful. It can be more of a trial, even as you age, to drive through wet. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
But you know what? If you're doing that for the Lord, you ought to rejoice.
Amen.
For the privilege to serve him. Amen?
Yes. Yes.
Let me just say this. All men and all women, all boys and all girls do suffer and will suffer. Some get the privilege of suffering for the King.
Amen.
The question is not will you suffer or not. You will go through pain, inconvenience, and loss. What an honor to do that for the King.
Amen.
Amen. Look with me very quickly in Philippians chapter 1. I want you to see this. Because as you and I look at this list, and as we move this to the next level, and I'm just praying the Lord will just help me move this to the next level, you stop and think. Go to Philippians chapter 1, and I would probably, if we think this through, oftentimes in our life, there is very little suffering for the Savior. You think of the pain, inconvenience, and losses you're experiencing right now. You know, most of the time, it's just a sin curse. Body's getting old. Has nothing to do with Jesus. Y'all with me? It's just a sin curse. Sometimes it's poor choices we've made in the past. We were a drinker. We were whatever you want to put in there. And the sin has caught up with us. Lung cancer, you know, cirrhosis of the liver. Y'all with me? So that's a suffering. It has nothing to do with Jesus. The aging process has nothing to do with suffering for the Savior. Y'all with me? And oftentimes I think rarely we're that big of a threat. Satan's after us. So if you just sum up all your trials, all your losses, all your inconveniences, all your suffering and pain you go through, really, as an American, there's just a little tiny percentage, oftentimes it is for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You just be frank about it. Just add it up. You just think it through. Just think it through. Most of the time, it's not for him. And in fact, if it starts getting to be for him, we check out pretty quick. Y'all with me? So I just want you to think. So here's where I want you to go. Go to Philippians 1, and I'm going to begin to move this with the Lord's help to where we're going to move it to another level. But look in Philippians 1. This is interesting to me. In Philippians chapter 1, look at what's said in verse 27. What an amazing verse as he sets up this thought of suffering here in Philippians 1. In Philippians 1:27, he says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith," and I can insert this, "of one gospel." Amen? Look at the unanimity there, the unity. Now watch this in verse 28 of Philippians 1. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of your perdition," because you're not afraid of them. You're not afraid to die. You're not afraid of what they're saying they're going to do to you. They think you've lost it. That's a token to them that you're mental. Amen? But notice, to you, it's a token that you're saved.
Amen.
You know, a believer, the worst they can do to you is kill you and send you home. And I know we say that. That's a Sunday school statement. But it's true.
Amen.
It's true. The only hell a Christian will ever experience is this life.
Amen.
Before we go to heaven. But the only heaven a lost person will ever taste is this life before they go to hell. For us, the best is yet to come.
Amen.
Amen? So it's true. The lost look at us like we're mental. Well, there's no way. But that's an indication that we're saved, is that we don't fear death. That's not what we fear now. Now watch this. In verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him," watch this now, "but also to suffer for his sake." I want you to pause for a moment and think about this. What a privilege the first half is, to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what did that do for me? Well, the day I believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I got saved. I was forgiven of all my sin. I was given heaven. I'm now a joint heir with the King. I'm a child of the King. That was an honor to believe on him. Amen? But with that believing on him came another side to the coin, and that was the calling now to suffer for him. Boy, we sure like that first part. But boy, do we struggle with that second one. Go to 2 Samuel. I want to show you something. I think if anybody knew Pastor David Burkholder, Brother Maurer knew him well. He was my pastor for years down in Texas. But in 2 Samuel chapter 24, you see this moment. This is one of Pastor Burkholder's favorite texts. Now, what's the setup? Go to 2 Samuel 24. Now, watch this. What is the setting here? Well, it's simply this. David has numbered the people. King David has numbered the people, but he didn't just number the people. The numbering was his army. That's what he numbered, and God cursed him for it. I've often thought, why in the world would God curse the king for going and numbering his troops? You want to know why? Because when you numbered the army was the king's Roth 401k. It was his security blanket. Bigger the army, the more secure you could feel. Y'all with me? And David, in later life, there was a time David didn't need an army to defeat the bear. He didn't need an army to take down Goliath. It was the Lord was his security, amen? But now in later years, he shifted his security to tangible, monetary things rather than the true and living invisible God. Now here's the thing, you and I need to be careful because we can do this. We can start well on fire for the Lord, and then as we get older, we start making things our security. Y'all with me? Rather than the God who we began with that we ought to end and finish with. So David numbers the people, and God says, you know what? You're getting cursed for that. And I'll give you three choices, and David picks choice three, which is 3 days pestilence. And in that 3 days, God destroys 70,000 of his troops. 72 hours, 70,000, that's about 1,000 an hour, God wipes out. And then the message comes to David, hey, the angel of the Lord has paused in his destruction at the threshing floor of Araunah. Go up there and sacrifice, and God will cease the destroying. And notice, let's pick the narrative up in verse 18, 2 Samuel 24. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And so David goes up, and in verse 21, Araunah comes to him and says, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Watch what Araunah does. What a class act. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, threshing instruments, other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. Pause. What a moment. David's just lost 70,000. He sinned against the Lord. He's told, go up and offer a sacrifice and God will stop. And so he goes up to Araunah's threshing floor, and Araunah said, what you here for, king? He says, I need to make an offering to the Lord. And Araunah says, I'll tell you what, this one is on me today. King, I heard of your loss. I want to be a blessing. It's all free. There's the oxen. There's the land. It's on the house. Now, I want to tell you something. If there was a moment David would take the freebie, this was it. He had just lost 70,000. I'm sure like many of us, we would have said, well, praise the Lord. Isn't God good? In the midst of his wrath, he remembers mercy. I knew he was going to bail me out, and we take it. David didn't do that. Wow. Look at what he says. He says, verse 24, the king said unto Araunah, nay, no. But I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. And in a moment, you see him fulfill the very title God gave him, a man after God's own heart. Why was this? What was this moment? Why is this so powerful? Here's what I wrote down. David did not want to worship and serve the Lord conveniently. He wanted to serve and worship the Lord sacrificially. Did you catch that? We're living in a day-to-day where American Christianity struggles with this. We want to worship and serve a Savior who suffered and was sacrificed for us. But we do not want to worship and serve a Savior who calls us to suffer and be sacrificed for Him. We are living in a day of convenient Christianity.
Yes.
We're a people that will tick the church box on a Sunday morning and then just live the rest of the time for self. And here's the problem. It doesn't affect our salvation. My salvation is not based on my faithfulness. It's based on Jesus Christ's faithfulness. Amen. It's not based on my sacrifice. It's based on His sacrifice. Y'all with me? But here's what happens. We miss, when we do this, we miss the crucible of character in Christ-likeness. For it's in suffering for a suffering Savior that we get closer to Him than ever before. And the closer you get to Him, the more you become Him. You become like Him. Amen?
Amen.
Oh. So, suffering seems negative, doesn't it? But it's actually positive and yields positive results if we respond properly. Flip the notes. Let's look at the final point. As we look at this, the rewards of suffering, the benefits that come with suffering, though we often view it negatively, I want to remind you tonight that suffering is positive. And if you and I respond to the trial, if we respond properly to the suffering, there's incredible rewards and benefits and blessings that come from that. And here's the thing, not when we react, but when we respond. You know the difference, right? A reaction's negative. A response is positive. You go to the doctor, you got a problem, and he says, you know what, I'm going to give you this prescription. So you take the prescription and you break out in hives. So you come back, you know what he says? Oh, you reacted to the medicine. That's negative. Let me give you a different prescription. So you take a different one, all the hives go away, and the problem you originally came in for gets solved. You know what he says? You're responding well to my prescription. Y'all with me? A reaction is negative. A response is positive. And when trials and suffering come, if you respond properly to each trial or suffering, the reward and benefit you then get to enjoy. Amen? All right, so let's look at the benefits and blessings that come when you and I respond properly to suffering. Number one, what's the first benefit? Why don't you get ready to write this down? When you and I respond properly to the trial and suffering, when it comes, number one, it brings glory to God. Write that down. Your response will bring glory to God. 1 Peter 1, verse 7 says it, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Number one benefit, when you respond properly, it brings glory to God. Amen. Number two, when you and I respond properly to the trial and suffering when it comes, it'll draw us closer to God. Write that down. Did you ever notice when you react to a trial, you don't get closer to the Lord? You get further from Him. You pitch a fit and, man, all of a sudden, wow, where did Jesus go? You know? Yeah, I mean, you know, you're not acting like Him. Listen, when you respond, you get closer to Him. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. I think it's verse 60. What are my notes, though? 60 what? Psalm 119? 67. Listen to what the psalmist says. Until I was afflicted, I went astray. Whoa. Isn't that an interesting verse? Until I was afflicted, until I went through the trial, until I went through suffering, I was wayward. What he was saying is the trial brought me closer to God. Let me illustrate. How many of you hate motion sickness? Raise your hand. You raise your hand. Stomach flu? All right? Anybody been through that recently? That's right, because I'm not shaking your hand afterwards if you were, all right? So, let me tell you something. When I get the stomach flu, or I get motion sick. Now, motion sickness, man, I can get that. I have a guy who's a commercial fisherman, a good friend of mine. And he'll be out there on the high seas in a boat, and then he'll jump to another boat 1 week out. And every boat rolls differently, every ship. And he said, man, that second, you jump to that? And he said, the first day, you're so sick, you're afraid you're going to die. He said, then the second day, you're so sick, you're afraid you're not going to die. I mean, that's getting sick. Y'all with me? Let me tell you something. When I get sick, number one, I get closer to God. Amen? Amen. I start confessing sin. I've never even committed. You know what I'm saying? I start getting sick of this world. You know, it's like, Lord, why? Blah, why would I even want it? Lord, take me home. You know, blah, oh, what did I see in this place? Blah. Y'all with me? I've found that when I get sick, I get humble. When I get sick, I feel vulnerable. That's good. When I get sick, my pride just disappears. When I get sick, I start confessing sin. When I get sick, I start looking upward. What's up with who wants to stay down here? They don't get sick in heaven, by the way. Did you know that? All right, there's no stomach flu up there. Y'all with me? You know what happens? One of the benefits and silver linings of suffering, if you respond properly, not charge God foolishly, is it'll actually draw you closer to Him and make you desire heaven more than this place. Oh, amen. Amen. This is a place of suffering. Heaven is not. Amen. I wrote this one down. I've found that when you and I respond properly to trials and suffering, thirdly, it'll build our character and our reliance on Jesus Christ. You and I will respond properly. It'll build our character. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Very quickly, just go there. Look at this moment in Paul's life as he is going through an incredible trial here. Messenger of Satan has been sent to buffet him. The Lord, he's being put, and there's many messages on what this was, and I'm not here to figure that out. I'm just letting you know he's going through pain, inconvenience, and loss. And in 2 Corinthians 12, look at what he says in verse 7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Notice the suffering here, how it's humbling him. Look at what he says in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And look at how the Lord answered in verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take this suffering from you. I'm not going to take this messenger of Satan and this trial away from you. And I know you asked me three times, but the answer each time is no. I want you to keep this thorn in the flesh. And notice this. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Notice Paul's takeaway, verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I, and the inference is, spiritually strong. Amen?
Amen?
You know when trials come and suffering comes, if you'll respond properly, it'll actually build your character. And it'll cause you to be more dependent upon Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And then fourthly, write this one. This is a big one. When you and I respond properly to the trial and suffering, it allows us to be a blessing to others. It allows us to be a blessing to others. First of all, by way of example, could I say tonight, we need godly examples.
Amen.
Of people that are suffering and continue to serve the Lord. Amen? I wish you could go to Fountain, Colorado with me right now. We just pick up and go to Fountain, Colorado, because there in Fountain, Colorado is a pastor named Pastor Hutto. He has 4 or 5 sons, all saved and serving the Lord. And these boys are ranchers. They pour concrete, build buildings. They all have ranches out there, out by Calhan and south east of Colorado Springs. But there's one of them kids that'll get your heart. His name, Stephen Hutto. You know, Stephen's about 46 years of age now. He's got about 8 children. And about 6 years ago, at the age of 40, they were tearing down an old building, and he inhaled something in that dust, and it literally aged him 40 years overnight. He walks with a cane, 46 years old. He helps his dad part-time in the church, pastor's assistant pastor, and then he's taken a little old prairie church out there that's on fire, and they're watching people get saved and baptized, and that thing's just taken. It's a place in the middle of nowhere, literally nowhere, like Kansas, just nowhere. I mean, your dog runs away 3 days later, you still see him running away, all right? It's just flat. 10 acres of sagebrush feeds 1 cow. That's how barren and desolate this place is. But if you meet Stephen Hutto, you would never know, other than his physical malady, you would never know he's suffering. His pain levels can be 9 out of 10. But every time you see him, this is how he'll greet you. I show up at Fountain for the service. There he is at the door. I said, "Brother Steve, how you doing?" "Well, hello, Brother Sommerdorf. Oh, good to see you. How's it been going, brother?" And it's not Pollyanna. This is just who he is. He's determined to be this. He finishes his day and he collapses in the vehicle. His wife brings him home. The next day, the work gloves come on. He's out working the fence lines. He's doing what he can. The children help out. I watched him. I came up. I was standing at the pulpit just like this, looking out over the church family coming in, and there was Steve at the door, greeting everybody, big smile. And I turned to his dad, big man. I said, "You know, Brother Hutto, your son Stephen is such an encouragement to my heart." And this is what that father said. He said, "You know, Brother Dave, my son Stephen has suffered well. He suffered well." I wonder, do you suffer well? Are you always complaining about whatever it is you lost or missed? Well, when his daddy said that, you know what that was? He had tears in his eyes, but there was this joy in his heart to have a son like that. I flew him into the Prisk Memorial Fund 1.5 years ago, preacher, to encourage him and his wife. His wife wrote the foreword in my wife's second book. Sarah Hutto wrote that. But I flew him in just to encourage him, brought him in, paid the freight on the 3-day meeting. And then I wanted all my other attendees to meet him, so what he had and who he had could rub off on them. Amen?
Amen.
You know what? When we go through a trial, God's people need us to suffer well. They need to see that. They do. It encourages them. Amen? It encourages them to stop complaining. It encourages them to hold their position. And they're not going through. I'm not going what Stephen Hutto's going through. It makes me not want to cut and run. Man, if he's faithful, he's got the same Savior I got. It allows us to be a blessing by example. But then it allows us, when you go through trials and suffer well, it also allows you to be a blessing by way of empathy. What do I mean by that? I'm going to just tell you who I am. For years on the road, we've been on the road 25 years, this was a very common thing that would happen. I would come into a church, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? And I would hear this on a fairly regular basis from an older individual. They'd say, pray for me. My back is killing me. Okay. So when I was younger, I would hear that and I would go evangelistic. Okay, no problem, I'll pray for you. But you know what inwardly I was thinking? Oh, why don't you suck it up, Buttercup? I mean, you must be an Army boy. Marines don't complain about a little back pain. You know what I'm saying? No, don't look at me like I'm super spiritual, all right? I'm not. I would think that thought, like a little old back pain. Oh, man. And then about 5 years ago, I'm just finished showering and I'm shaving, getting ready to dress, and I sneeze. And when I sneeze, boom! I popped my back out. It's like somebody took a K-bar and boom, put it in on the L1, and I'm like, ah! I said, "Hon, what, dear?" I said, "Can you come help me get dressed?" She comes over and says, "What? Do what?" I said, "Help me get dressed. I can't even put my socks on." I said, she said, "What happened?" I said, "My lower back. It just went out on me." And, you know, I'm so glad she didn't look at me and say, "You know, why don't you just suck it up, Buttercup?" You know what I'm saying? I thought you were Marine Corps, son. You know, y'all with me? I would tell you right now, and it'll do it once in a while. Man, when that happens, if you come to me and say, "Hey, would you pray for me? My lower back has killed me, son." I'm with you. I am there. Y'all with me? I've been there. You know, sometimes God allows us to go through those things, so we'll then have some empathy for others that are going through that. We have 6 children, 5 are serving the Lord, 1 is not. If I had a clean sweep of 6, maybe I would look at you kind of down my nose a little like, "Yeah, you didn't have 1 serve the Lord, where'd you mess up?" But this kid's 1 of 6. Same dad, same mom, same ministry, same everything. I would tell you, you tell me you got a wayward kid, I know exactly how to pray for you. I know exactly what not to do. I know exactly what to do. I'm through it. I'm there. Yes, amen. Y'all with me? And these trials have great blessings if you don't get bitter. If you learn from them, you can be an example, but then you can empathize with those that are going through it. Amen? You can comfort them with the same comfort wherewith you are comforted by God, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Amen. Amen. I have a pastor up in New Hampshire. All right, it's my daughter's church where she's going. He made the cutest little Sunday morning announcement. It's a church that's got every age group represented. And this is what he said. He said, "Could I just make an announcement?" He said, "First of all, if you are an elderly brother or sister in this church, could I just remind you that when you come to church, the younger generation is not that interested in finding out what body part of yours is failing this week?" And then he said, "And if you're a younger believer and a younger person, hey, when they come to you and tell you how they're horribly doing physically, go ahead and love on them. Be patient with them, because given time, you will join them." All right? I thought that was just such a beautiful way to just cover the whole thing. But here's as I wind these thoughts down. Suffering's greatest benefit. Go to 1 Peter 3. You know, I hear people so many times say, "Oh, God's not in suffering. Jesus never wants you to suffer. All suffering is of the devil. It's not of the Lord." That is not true biblically. That is not a sound. Those are not sound biblical statements to make. Because notice the greatest reward of suffering, the greatest benefit suffering brings. 1 Peter 3, verse number 18. Listen to what's said here. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Why did Jesus have to suffer? Why did he have to go through a crucifixion? Why did he have to spiritually be separated from his own Father? Why did he have to go through all that pain, inconvenience, and loss? That he might bring you to God. That's what all that suffering was all about. The greatest benefit suffering brings, write it in, a perfect salvation through a suffering Savior.
Amen.
There it is. A perfect salvation came through a suffering Savior. You know, as we close, go to Romans chapter 8, because I think the secret here is our attitude toward trials when they come. Instead of immediately fighting them, getting all upset that they showed up in our life, when we should be asking, why? Why is this here? And Lord, how do you want me to respond? So I can be a blessing to others, so I can bring you glory, so I can draw closer to you. Lord, how do you want me to respond? Here's the proper attitude. In verse number 28 of Romans 8, says this, and we know that how many things, what's the word? Say that out loud. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, when you and I can be thankful and grateful for the suffering, for the trial, see it as literally a gift from God to benefit from, then we have the proper attitude.
Amen.
There was a man born in Indiana, 1950. He was born into a very musical family. He would study music as a child. He began first by playing piano and then the trombone, then the guitar. He attended Christian University and got his Bachelor of Arts in Music in 1973, got married in 75. Then he got diagnosed with cancer in his eye in 1978, had to have his eye removed. When you and I hear a story like that, how many different ways you could go with that, you would say, what a tragedy. I mean, how could God be in that? Here was a man who was serving him. He had gone into evangelism. He was preaching. And man, his whole life gets turned upside down by cancer. But be careful, because out of that tragedy came the triumphant ministry of Patch the Pirate. We know him as Patch the Pirate, but his name was Ron Hamilton. He passed away 2 years ago in April, a slow burn of dementia. The last 6-7 years of his life. But out of that trial came that ministry that's touched hundreds of thousands, if not millions of lives.
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord, that song says. He makes no mistake. For he knoweth the end of each path that you take. For when you're tried and purified, that's trials, you shall come forth as gold. Grab your hymnals, 312. I want to sing a couple verses to close our service out. As we look at this thought on suffering tonight, this little outline we filled out together, you ought to slide it in the fly leaf of your Bible. Because tonight we've considered the reasons for trials and suffering, why they even come in our life. And there's only four reasons for them. But the second of all, the four responses to them. And whatever you're going through tonight, I don't know. I don't know the trial. I don't know the inconvenience. Let's go ahead and stand.